Shall we read together, please, in Luke chapter 24, 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning at verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not recognize him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one with another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things that are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we hope that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company amazed us, who were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village to which they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat eating with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us along the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and those who were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done along the way, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now shall we look up to the Lord for a moment? Our Father, we thank thee for the reading of thy word. We thank thee for the leading of thy spirit. We ask that each one of thy dear people who is here today may receive a blessing from thyself. Help us as we study together, we pray, for we do ask it in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. I would like to speak to you this morning a few minutes. From Luke chapter 24, on some of the activities of the morning of the resurrection, indeed I should say the day of the resurrection, for we have in this chapter some occurrences of the morning, and then some occurrences of the afternoon, and then what happened in the evening. Now I suppose everyone who preaches the scriptures likes to tell an audience or a group of people exactly what the point of his message is, and sometimes we're able to do this. Yet as I've been studying this passage and meditating on it, it seems to me that rather than try to tell you the one thing that you should get out of this passage, most of you are older in the Lord and probably better taught in the Word than myself, and I would rather just try to go through this chapter and let the Holy Spirit impress a blessing upon your heart. I think there are certain things that we can learn from the study of this chapter, but I'm not going to say that there's one thing or another thing. I'd rather just share what God has laid on my heart. I suppose that probably one of the greatest things about the Lord Jesus Christ to me as a Christian is his ability to shepherd and to teach his children. I do work with students trying to teach them the Word of God, and I know something of the difficulties of trying to communicate truth. And it does my heart good as I get into the Scripture and follow the life of Jesus Christ, my Lord, and see what kind of a shepherd and what kind of a teacher he was, and what methods he used. For evidently, he had great effectiveness, because the church today is going on as it never has before, and it's grown these 2,000 years, and it's getting ready for his return. Now, in this 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, I think we see the methods that our Lord himself used after his resurrection in dealing with his own. You notice that in verse 1 through 12, we have some of the scenes that happened early in the morning. These are morning scenes. And just going down through these verses, we notice that when the disciples came to the body, or these women did, they did not find the body of the Lord, of course we know. And in verse 4 it says, they were much perplexed. Now that word perplexed carries with it the thought of meditation. In other words, they drew back and they pondered or they thought. We might just bear that in mind. And then, of course, they saw the angels who spoke to them in verse 6, saying, he is not here, but he is risen. And then they said, remember how he had spoken to you when he was in Galilee, saying, and then they quoted what the Lord had said. Now, probably the angels were there because the angels remembered. And they called upon these followers of the Lord to remember. Why don't you remember? Now, if we had the time this morning, we could go back through the Gospels and look up all the times that our Lord distinctly and plainly said that he would rise from the dead after 3 days, and he would go before them into Galilee. And we learned from the passage this morning that at least one of those times he was in Galilee when he spoke those words. This is verse 6. And it's interesting to me how the Lord, speaking to the disciples in Galilee, said, after I have risen from the dead, I will meet with you here in Galilee. Now that's a real good object lesson for a teacher, because the Lord took them to the place that he wanted to meet with them after he rose from the dead. And he said, come back here. I couldn't help but read that, but my mind went back to Jacob. And you all know about Jacob, how he came to the rock, and he called it Beth-El, the house of God. And he went off on that very difficult time in his life, and went off and got into certain experiences. And when he finally heard the word of the Lord, what did God say to him? He said, Jacob, arise and go back to Bethel. And Jacob went back to Bethel, and there the Lord took him up and went on with the plans. And Jacob had that little time of wandering and fooling around in the world, as it were. And yet here our Lord says, now when I've risen, I want you to go to Galilee, and I'll meet you with you there. Did you ever stop and think about that? Why of all the places in the world did the Lord send his disciples to Galilee? Why didn't he say, I'll meet you in Jerusalem? You know, Galilee was a place that was looked down upon. It was a place of rejection by Israel. And it's interesting that the word Galilee means the place of a circle. And there's a lovely little thought there. He says, I'll meet with you after I'm risen from the dead in a place of a circle. That's what we did here this morning. We gathered around the table and we met with the Lord, so to speak, in Galilee. But anyway, it was after they were reminded about this that it says in verse 8 that they remembered his words. And so then they returned from the sepulcher and they told the things unto the 11. In verse 10, we find these women were the ones who were bringing this message. Someone has called these ladies on this day the apostle to the apostles. They were sent with a message from God concerning the resurrection. But notice in verse 11, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Now, whenever anyone brings a message and it's rejected, usually you'll find there's two problems. The problem is either in the teller or the hearer. You remember Lot when he told his sons and his daughters and their husbands, to get out of Sodom, and it says, they thought he was like one who mocked. What was the problem there? I think the problem was in the teller. You know, Lot, he lived an inconsistent life. He was in a place that he should have never been as a Christian. And when he began to talk about God's judgment coming, it says, he seemed to them like one who mocked, who made fun. The problem there was in the one who told the message. But here I believe the problem was in the hearers. They just could not believe the words, the report of these women. Now we have no reason to suppose, and I don't think they had any reason to suppose that these women would ever lie. They were truthful people, and they came here with a rejoicing message, and it says they believed them not. But then do you notice verse 12? I've often wondered, if they believed them not, whatever got into Peter that he would get up and run to the sepulchre? If he didn't believe, there's no need to run to the sepulchre. And yet I think the very fact that Peter ran to the sepulchre betrays something about Peter that brings joy to our heart to even speak about it. You know, I think Peter had a suspicion in the back of his mind. I think the light was beginning to dawn on him. And why do you suppose, of all the disciples, it was Peter that got up and ran to the sepulchre? Well, someone might say, well, Peter was always the first to run anywhere. He was the most impulsive, and that may be it. But I like to think that what Peter had gone through, the suffering that he had gone through between the death of our Lord and his resurrection, did something in the life of Peter that made him a different man. And we know that in our own lives, don't we? Isn't it true that suffering purifies the Christian? That suffering does more in the life of the believer to drive him to his knees and drive him back to the Lord than any other thing? And Peter had suffered greatly in these 3 days while the Lord was in the sepulchre, was in the tomb. You know, if we had time, we could go and look and try to see what happened to Peter during those days. Peter was probably an outcast among the disciples after he had denied the Lord so bitterly. And yet I believe we could show from Scripture that dear John, took Peter in and took care of him. And what a lesson that is to our hearts. But then we read that Peter comes to the sepulchre and he stoops down and he sees the situation there, and it says, wondering in himself. Now here's another individual who's meditating, who's pondering, and the same question comes up, what is God doing? What is God doing? And to my estimation, one of the amazing things about life and society and the world today, especially among Christians, is it seems to me that there are more and more people who profess to be Christians and less Christians who ponder and meditate, what is God doing in my life? And I would like to say that one of the things that really comes home to me in this chapter, the study of this chapter, is that God is interested in me personally to take me up as a learner and to work with me. Now, if ever there was a group of men who could have been criticized for not believing a report given by a witness or a speaker who was trustworthy, certainly it was the disciples in their failure to realize that the Lord was risen indeed. And yet does he find them and one by one begin to rebuke them and criticize them and be hard on them? No, he doesn't. In fact, he meets them exactly where they are in their need, and he gently takes them from that point and he leads them on. What a picture that is. And I would say this morning, if the Lord Jesus was willing to meet those disciples who had walked with him in the flesh and seen him and companied with him and heard him from his own lips make certain promises to them, I say again, if the Lord Jesus was willing to forgive their hardness of heart and to gently take them up and lead them on, how much more should we as his children be encouraged not to just forget it all, but to constantly come back to him and say, Lord, I'm slow. It's difficult for me to learn, but don't be discouraged. I often say that when I pray to the Lord. Don't be discouraged that I'm slow. Just keep on and I'll get it. Just keep on. But I think the thing that the Lord looks for in our hearts more than anything else is not the great amount of knowledge or education that we have or our affluent position in this world. He doesn't care about that. It's, is there in that heart the desire to know him? We heard about that this morning, that I may know him. and the power of His resurrection. Is there a desire in your heart, wherever you are in life, to go on today and tomorrow's walk and know Him a little bit more? Now, if there is that desire in your heart, I can tell you on the authority of His Word, He is willing to take your hand and lead you on. And no one need ever use the excuse, well, I'm old. I'm too old. Because no matter where you are found in life, God is able to take you at that point and lead you on into a little better and a little closer knowledge of Himself. Now, let's go into the experiences of the afternoon and see what happens. We find now two of them, two disciples, going along the road to Emmaus, very well-known account. May I just make a few suggestions about what happened? Notice in verse 14, we find them talking together. In verse 15, it says they communed together and they reasoned. Now, here you have talking and communing and reasoning, and what's the thought that brings to our mind? Well, these people had something that was very near to their heart, and it did occupy the subject of their conversation. And as I read these verses again and again, the thought comes to my heart, when we as Christians get together, not in formal meetings of the local church, but get together in our homes, what is the subject of our discussion? So often we get carried off into great exploits that we have done. And I feel very uncomfortable when someone begins to talk about exploits of mine, because I know in my heart, I know my own heart too well to know whose exploits those really are. I'd rather not talk about that. I don't mind giving a little report, but you know, it's great to meet with Christians and have the Lord Himself be the center of the conversation. You go home and you feel as if you have just been lifted up by another brother and sister in Christ. And it's a precious time. Now, these disciples had something very near their heart, and that's what they were talking about. And it says in verse 16, their eyes were held. It says, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. Verse 16, their eyes were held that they did not recognize Him. Now, someone will say, well, now, why did the Lord do that? After all, here was the greatest day in all of their lives, the glorious resurrection morning, the day of victory, and along comes the one that they would have most liked to see in all the world. We could say they would have given anything in the world to see Him. And along He comes and walks with them, and instead of saying, it's me, and revealing Himself, He causes a divine withholding of their eyes so that they don't recognize Him. Now, why is this? Well, that brings me to another point, and I think we can say that as a teacher, the Lord sometimes has to use unusual methods when He works with us. He has to veil the physical side so that He may work with our spiritual side. We as people in the flesh, the physical side constantly gets in the way. In our work with the young people in New England, it's a real battle because the young people seem to have the idea that as soon as you come to know the Lord as Savior, the big thing that He'll do for you is He'll heal your body. And they often get into these movements that spend almost all of their time worrying about healing for the physical man. Now, I wouldn't say a word about healing. I do thank the Lord that He is just as strong to heal today as He's ever been. And I praise Him for every believer that has felt the hand of the Lord in their lives. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the young Christian does not realize that the physical man is just padding away. The things which are seen are temporal. And they don't realize that the spiritual man is the man that the Lord wishes primarily to deal with and bring along. And so we have to shepherd them very carefully. And often there are individuals from outside that would like to get in and get their claws, as we would say, into these young Christians and pull them over into some sort of movement that gets them all wrapped up in what the Lord can do in the physical world. Now, sometimes the Lord, knowing this problem that we have in our lives, He has to hold us back physically. He has to touch our body and there may be sickness. We may be laid aside. He has to, as it were, veil our eyes or do something to allow the spiritual man to go ahead and to learn the lessons. I think the greatest illustration of this, at least to me in the Scripture, is Joshua. Remember Joshua when they went to conquer the city of Jericho? I'm sure we're all familiar with the story. And Joshua said, now look, We're going to march around this city, and we're going to march around it for 7 days, and then we're going to blow some trumpets, and the walls will fall down. Now, can you imagine the head men in Joshua's army listening to those military tactics? We're going to walk around and around and blow trumpets, and the walls of one of the largest cities in our day are going to fall down. Is that so? And I can just imagine there must have been some funny words and critical words passed that day. And you know, as you go back and read that, we don't have time, but as you go back and read that story, one of the things that always interested me is that Joshua says, now when you go around the wall and you circle the wall around and around, there'll be no talking. We'll keep silence. You know what I think that was for? Can you imagine if they'd have been allowed to talk all they want walking around that wall? Why, the very first day they would have talked themselves right out of it. One man would have said, what a foolish endeavor this was. And another man would have said, I agree. Whoever heard of a military victory coming by men walking around in circles and then blowing horns? And on it would have went. And the Lord knew this, and he said, no talking. We'll just keep silent. And each man, as he walked, he had only one thing to do, and that was he could meditate. He could think in his heart. And he could remember all the things that God had done as he had led those children out of Egypt. And perhaps God used that silent marching to bring into the hearts of those people one thought, I am the Lord, and we'll do it my way. I'm in control here. You see, the Lord had to hold back the physical part so that the spiritual part, and of course you all know what happened, the walls did fall down. They had a great victory. So the Lord then, for a very important reason of his own, he holds back their eyes. Now we find that the Lord uses another method, and to me this is wonderful, wonderful grace that he shows. He who knows all, he is the omniscient one, the one who knows everything that there is to know, and how does he teach his disciples? He asks them questions. That's something. Well, what an opportunity to say, now you disciples sit right down here and I'm going to tell you everything. Instead, he asked them questions. And the first question in verse 17, he asked them, what kind of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? You see, the first question that the Lord asked revealed that he could tell there was a problem. All we need to do that is apply that to our own lives wherever we are. He recognized there was a problem. And then in verse 18, he receives this answer, are you the only stranger around? You don't know what's happened. In verse 19, we get the second question. And this is also very interesting. He says, what things? He draws them out. You see, he wants to take those disciples, and without them realizing who he was, he wants to draw them out. Now, why did he have to ask them what things? Did he really not know what things? Of course he knew. He was the very subject of what they were talking about. Of course he knew what things. Well, then why would he say to them, what things? Well, let me answer that question with another question. How many times have we as believers heard someone say, well, the Lord is God, and he knows what things I have need of before ever I ask him. And so as far as I can tell, there's no great need to pray about a thing God knows anyway. Now, that violates this principle in Scripture that God has given to you and to me, and that is the principle of prayer. Of course God knows our needs, but he wants to draw us out. He enjoys having us as his children come to him and speak the needs that we have. He knows them already, but he wants us to do this. You know why? Not for him. For us. For us. Because every time you, as a believer, get down on your knees and you look up to your Heavenly Father and you begin to communicate to him what your needs are, you're saying several things. It says in Hebrews, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You're saying, I believe there's God. You're also saying, I believe that God is able to meet this need, otherwise I wouldn't come to him. And as we learn to communicate with the Lord, he answers our prayers and it increases our joy and it also builds our faith. Now the Lord said, what things? And they answered him, and the answer, which is quite lengthy in verse 19 to 24, seems like a mass of evidence. Here is all the evidence that we can stack up all the reasons why we believe that things have not gone according to schedule, and yet we truly believe. And for the sake of time, let's just go down to verse 15 and or 25 and 26 and see his third question. Foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The obvious answer can only be yes, because what was he doing? He was taking them to the Old Testament scriptures. The sufferings of Christ, the Messiah, and the glory that should follow. He said, it's all there. It's all there back in the scriptures. The reason why you disciples are sad this morning is because you don't know the Word of God. That's your whole problem. You may know it in your head, you could probably quote it, but you don't know it in your heart, and that's where the joy comes from. Incidentally, I have some friends who don't believe that there'll be a millennium or a tribulation or many of these other things. They believe that when the Lord comes, we'll just all pop, go to heaven, and that'll be the end of things. And I often kid them and tell them that I'm going to quote this verse to them someday when we're in the reign of the Lord. I probably won't say old fools, but I'll certainly add the rest of this. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. We've got to believe it all. If you leave out part of it, you'll lose part of the joy of being a Christian. Believe all. So then what happens in verse 27, the Lord graciously begins at Moses and all the prophets, and he expounds to them the scriptures. And what do you think he uses as the central theme of his message to the disciples? Himself. The things concerning himself. And it is from this verse, among others, that we find that the central theme of all scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thought that is. And now he goes along, they come to the village, and he makes as though he would go farther. See, he's still leading them very gently and being very careful with them. And he draws near the village and makes as though he would go farther, and they beg him, they constrain him. Abide with us. It's toward evening, the day is far spent. And the idea is, we're tired, we've all walked quite a distance, it's been a rough day, and come in now and rest with us. He comes in with them, and he eats with them, and while they're eating, he takes bread, and he breaks it. And notice what happens. In verse 31, it says, their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. Their eyes were open. Now, I can't help but think that the very special reason that our Lord held back the eyes of the disciples was to show them that in the breaking of bread, perhaps more than any other way, would they see him and recognize him. And this morning as we came together around the table, what a time it was as we could honestly say, the Lord is in our midst. And our eyes are open and we see him anew. And that, I believe, is a little lesson that he would give us. But then there's another little lesson here. It says he vanished out of their sight. Now, why did he do that? Here, the very center of their joy, and after keeping their eyes hid all this time, and finally opening their eyes, and they just see the one that all of their affections center around, and he vanishes. And if we were to go on and read farther down in the chapter, we'll find that the 11 were gathered together. Well, let's look at it. In verse 33, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. You don't read any excuses about being tired or having tired feet then. It says in Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And these disciples suddenly got a renewed strength, a real shot in the arm. There was no sense in waiting until morning. Now they had more energy than they needed to go right back to Jerusalem that very night. And back they went. And they met the 11 together. And while they're talking, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And again, we have the appearance of our Lord in the midst of his disciples. Now I say, in this, all the way through the Gospels, you have this appearing and disappearing of our Lord in his resurrection glory. And what do you think the lesson here is for us believers? He's trying to get us ready. He's trying to teach these disciples, and he's trying to teach us that he's in a new way now, and that even though he's not seen to the visible eye, he's there, and he might come at any time, and to be ready. and to be watching. That's what he's trying to teach them. That in the moment of their need, he appears. And if you look in your Gospels and you trace it, you will find that whenever on the resurrection morning or thereafter our Lord appeared to someone, he appeared to someone who had a need. Mary had a broken heart. Thomas was a doubting person. And these disciples here were very, very discouraged. We don't read that he came to Bartholomew or came to someone who just would have liked to see him for no other reason than it would be interesting. We read that he came to those who had a problem in their life. Why did they have a problem? Because they were meditating and pondering and wrestling with the facts. The Word of God seems to say this, but life seems to say this, and I can't harmonize the two. And this is a real problem. God, help me to understand what you're doing. And suddenly the Lord appears to them. And I think the lesson for us as believers, at least in that little thought this morning, is that if we're willing to commit ourselves to Him wherever we are and just admit that there's a lot of lessons that we need to learn and ask Him to take us up and take us on from wherever we are right this moment today, He'll come to us in our need, when we're in need, and He'll reveal Himself in His own way, take away those scales from the eyes and show us Himself and help us, lead us on. Well, the time is gone and we can't finish out on the rest of this, but just let's go over to the verse 45. We find that he not only opened the eyes of the disciples, but in verse 45 he opened their understanding. And with what specific reference to what? That they might understand the Scriptures. That's what he wanted, and that's what he wants for us. That we might understand the Scriptures. And we read down at the end of the chapter, in verse 52, the result was two things. They worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Worship and joy. And I would submit to you this morning that as we come and we remember the Lord and we get a look at Him and He opens our minds and opens our understanding and opens our eyes, it results in worship. Our hearts go up to Him for all that He's done for us and all that He means to us. But there's more than that. He gives us in that inner man the joy of the Lord. I wonder if we're willing to admit that we don't know all there is to know in the Christian life. I wonder if we're willing to just admit. Maybe someone here needs to admit that they're not in the Christian life at all. You know, I think one of the most dangerous things that this world has today is all the noise and the tinsel and the interference in the background to keep men, whether you're talking about believers or unbelievers, to keep people from thinking. People today simply are afraid to sit down and think because of the conclusions they might come up with. And yet these were the men in Luke chapter 24. These were the men and women that God worked with and revealed Himself to them. People who sat down and thought and meditated and had questions and wanted answers. May there be among the Lord's people here today Christians like that who seek answers. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, for the preciousness of it, for the truths contained in it. We thank Thee for this Easter morning. We can look back those many years ago and see the stone rolled away from the tomb. And we see an empty tomb. And we realize that on that death and on that resurrection hangs all the value of our salvation, all the preciousness of our stand before a holy, righteous God who cannot look upon sin. Now we thank Thee for our time together. We ask Thy blessing upon each of Thy dear people here today, that our fellowship might be in the Lord. And we pray for those who could not be here once again. Lord, be near them, we pray, and minister to the outward man, but more especially, the comfort and peace of the heart that they so need. We ask Thy blessing and give thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus.